This is Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Connect with us at truthmatterschurch.org. Today we hear part two of the message, Why He Appeared, and dig into what could be a disturbing passage in 1 John chapter 3. If we continue to struggle with sin, are we saved? Is John implying that when Christians stumble, they lose their salvation? Well, thankfully, Scripture has the answer. Here is Pastor Alex.
Here's where it's going to start to get interesting, and here's where I think there could be confusion on what's the truth really being communicated here. So let's look at verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, before I even get into the notes here, when you read this verse, no one who abides in him sins. What does that mean? Here's kind of the point, and we'll get into this. Is that what it's communicating? Does this mean, oh, if I'm sinning, I'm not abiding? Is that what? Because that's what it seems to suggest in the surface. But the question is that really what is being communicated here? Because if it is suggesting that somehow if we sin, it somehow affects whether we abide in him or not, then that opens up a whole can of worms in terms of, okay, well, then you might feel eternally secure today, and then tomorrow you might not, because if that's how we interpreted or understood this verse, but as we'll see, that is not the case. But let's break this one down. Again, no one can be rendered nobody. And we'll look at no one who abides in him sins. We'll delve into that. And also we can just know that the one who sins can also be re-rendered the one who sins. And no one who sins has ever seen him or knows him. And we'll look into that a little more closely. So let's look at the phrase when John says, no one who abides in him sins. So again, as a reminder, in context, sins, it's not connected with the law or the Torah. So, okay, that's something to take into consideration. John was not referring to the law or the Torah in this passage at all. Rather, he connects the sins with lawlessness. And when we covered that, that means lawless deeds. So here, this is speaking of someone who is characterized as lawlessness, means that this person refuses to repent and be subject to God's law and commandments, and it manifests itself in lawless deeds. So what that also means, or what it doesn't mean, this is truth. Don't confuse when it says no one who abides in him sins. Don't confuse that with the sins that we commit because we're fallen and we have bouts with sin and we succumb to it. That's not what John is talking about. He's not talking about instances where a believer has bouts with sin or with the flesh and succumbs to it. That's not the sins that he's talking about here. He's talking about a person who is characterized as lawlessness or lawless deeds and refuses to repent and be subject to God's law and commandments. And again, that's how it manifests itself. And here are some points to just kind of drive this point home. Why can I argue through Scripture that when it says no one in abide in him sins, it's not talking about a believer trying to work out his salvation in this fallen flesh? You just got to look at some examples in the Scripture. Abraham, after he was justified by faith, he lied about Sarah being his sister for the fear of his life. Or how about Isaac, his son, following his dad's footstep? He lied about Rebekah being his sister because he feared for his life. Here's a popular one, and we've talked about this in other studies. David, who probably wrote much of Psalms by this point, also committed adultery and murder. Again, he had a bout with sin and failed. So no one who abides in him sin doesn't mean instances where you have bouts of sin with the sin or the flesh and succumb to it. Here's a big one. We talked about this before. Solomon. Actually, you can say that he was continually sinning. Continually. He's saying, you know what? I'm not going to hold back my heart from anything. And what do we know about the human heart that we just covered? It's deceitfully wicked and it's always bent to do evil. So he gave whatever his eyes and heart desired. And we got the summary of that in the book of Ecclesiastes. But again, Solomon was one of God's children, meaning his sins have been atoned for ultimately by Christ. So he was continuing in sin. Could you have said, well, he's not abiding in Christ. He's not abiding, but he was continually sinning and died an idol worshiper. But yet God, and only God can do this, he took that and he ended up writing Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. Of course, we know the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. He wrote those. So there was even some fruit that came out of that dark season. Interesting. Only God can do something like that. How about this one? Again, I'm looking at examples. This doesn't mean because you're a believer and you have bouts with sin, that's not what's being talked about when it says no one who abides in him sins. How about Peter? We know Peter sinned many times, whether it's before Jesus died or after Jesus died and rose. And how about this? Peter, and this is after Pentecost, after the outpouring of God's Spirit, and after he had that great sermon where thousands of Jews repented and were saved, after that, Paul called Peter's hypocrisy, called him out to his face because he was not acting in line with the gospel. And Peter already had the Holy Spirit. And yet Paul called him out on his hypocrisy, again, not acting in line in the gospel. And we see that in Galatians chapter 2. Case in point, no one who abides in him sins can't be talking about a believer who has bouts with sin and succumbs to it. That should be hopefully clear, because that cleared it up for me. I'm like, wait, because I was putting myself in there. But believers aren't the subject here, as we will see. So let's continue on. Hopefully you're able to follow along with that thought. That being said, we're like, okay, whew, I'm a believer. I'm off the hook. If I have a bout with sin, I could still be abiding in Christ. It's still covered, still atoned for. Well, there are consequences. When you give in to sin, just like whether it's decisions, just making decisions in life, you know your decisions, and that's the beauty of God, it has implications. It has consequences. What you say, what you don't say, what you do, what you don't do affects the future from our vantage point. That's the same when it comes to sin. If you're a believer and you fall prey to sin and you give in to it, here are some consequences. Again, this isn't all-encompassing, but these are just some highlights. Sin is going to rob you of your joy. That's what it does. So after Nathan the prophet rebuked David for his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, here's what David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore to me the what? The joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Did David lose his salvation for a moment? No. But did he lose the joy of his salvation for a moment when he gave into it? Yes. Not to mention, as we know, there were consequences that happened after that sin where one of his sons raped his half-sister and his son Absalom tried to take the kingdom from him by force, and he was on the run for his life from his son. So there were consequences for his sin. God said, what you did in secret, I will do it in the light. Not to mention his son Absalom slept with his concubines in pure daylight. That's part of the consequence. What else? Here are some warnings again, because as a believer, it doesn't mean you take your foot off the, or you can kind of relax a little bit. If you give in to sin, it's not going to only rob you of your joy, but it's also going to rob you of assurance. You're going to doubt that you're saved. You're going to doubt that you're elect. You're going to doubt that you're a child of God. That's what sin does. So even though you are truly a believer, if you give in to your sin, it's not only going to rob you of your joy, it's going to rob you of any assurance that you had in your standing before God. Remember, David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Salvation means to be saved, right? In this case, from judgment, to be saved from the consequences or penalty of our sin. So instead of being joyful, here's what happens. If you're not sinning, and let's say you're pursuing things that are good, things that are pure, things that are noble, right? And you're focused on your walk with Christ and you want to be pleasing to him, you will be joyful and assured in your salvation. But if you do the opposite, you'll be miserable and you're going to lack assurance. That's consequences. And here's another one, and this won't, and again, this isn't all encompassing, but we'll talk about this other consequence. You're going to get a spiritual spanking by your heavenly Father. And for those who are listening in audio, in the deck, I have an emoji that's crying. So if you give in to sin and you're a believer, not only will it rob you of your joy, rob you of your assurance, but guess what? You're going to get a spiritual spanking by your heavenly Father. The writer of Hebrews captures this in chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And you know what also he does? And he scourges every son whom he receives. And actually, I'll stop there. Do you know the Greek for scourge? So you know what your heavenly Father will do to you and me if we allow sin to control us, to drive us, to motivate us? He's not going to only discipline you. He's going to scourge you. The Greek there is mastigo. You know what that means? It's the same word to describe Jesus when he was flogged, when he was whipped, when he was tortured before his crucifixion. So Jesus was mastigo before he was crucified. So here it is. So if your sin says, oh, go have at it, man. You know, this day or this season or this period. How do you think? No, just think about the suffering that Christ did or went through physically before he was crucified. Now think about that now applying to you in what you're going through in your life. You want to be scourged, tortured, whipped by Almighty God? Well, that should motivate us not to give into it. Not to say we're perfect, not to say we're going to live a perfect sinless life and we're not going to fall. I'm not saying that. But again, there should be this reverence that if I give into this, what is my Father going to do with me? And that should keep us on our toes. So, no one who abides in him sins, is not to be confused with sins that we commit, because we just covered that, and succumb to it. What he's meaning here is the one who he's talking about here, it's the one who doesn't abide in Jesus. You know who he's talking about? The unregenerate, the unbelieving, and this would include false believers. So people who think they're Christians, but in fact, Jesus doesn't know you. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go on. Are we ready to look at the next phrase? No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Again, if we read this on the surface, it could say the same thing. Wow, no one. So if are you living a sinful lifestyle and you say you're a believer? Well, the Bible says you've never seen him or knows him. Now, could that be true? Possibly. But is that true in every case? No, because we don't know the heart. And the other question, again, is as we saw in the prior phrase, John is not talking about a believer who is struggling with sin and having bouts and succumbing to it. He's not addressing that, although it seems to say that on the surface. So seen here is horao. And when this is used, again, this is general, it's literally see. Like, I see you, I horao you, and I perceive you, I see. So it's literally with one's eyes, but it also means to be aware. In context, horao, in this case, it means to perceive or be aware. Obviously, we didn't see Jesus because Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and don't see, right? When he was talking to Thomas. So here, when it talks about no one who has seen him, he's talking about no one has perceived or was aware of Christ. If you are in this, are sinning, but in a specific way, as we'll see. And knows is the familiar ginosko, and that speaks of a more relational, experiential knowledge. So in context, John is saying a Christian cannot be someone who says they believe in Jesus and yet do not repent and be subject to his commands. It comes together. So if you say, hey, I'm a believer. Hey, I believe in Jesus. Jesus says, great, pick up your cross and follow me. Cross was, again, if you go back to that time, the cross was crucifixion. And that was the most horrible death probably instituted in all of man's existence, where you would actually nail a person on a cross so that they can suffer and die slowly and in agony. That's torturous. Imagine just getting nails driven through your hands and feet to hold you up. So here, when you're saying you follow Christ, then you're saying, okay, I'm repenting of my sins, or I have repented, and Lord, whatever you command, whatever you have in store for me, I will accept. It's more in that lane. Isn't that what Jesus said himself in John 14 about keeping his commands? John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And in John 14:23 and 24, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, and you say you love Jesus, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So here's where Jesus is getting at in those statements. Jesus is saying, you can't say that you love or abide, you know, in me or in Jesus, but you don't keep his commands. Again, I know that sounds on the surface, okay, so it's all on our performance, we need to do well. No, the heart of the matter is you are subjecting yourself to whatever Christ commands. So whatever Christ says goes, that doesn't mean that you're going to obey it perfectly, but really that's in the heart of it, is you keep his commands. And you can't say that you love or you abide in Jesus, but here it is, but you are lawlessness. Or in other words, but you are living for lawless deeds. And you can't say that you love or abide in Jesus and you take pleasure in wicked deeds. So here's another kind of telltale sign, especially if we're doubting our salvation. You know, a good question to ask, let's say you do sin in your very being, do you take pleasure in that? Or do you know that you just disgusted yourself and your Father in heaven? That's a telltale sign, because obviously if you're not, don't have the Spirit of God in you, yeah, you might have worldly sorrow, but you know, when it gets to that heavenly part, well, how did that affect my relationship with my God? If that's not there, then that's a red flag. But if it's there, it's like, okay, well, that's a good sign. And now just obviously don't stay in it, right? So he's saying, if this is you, meaning you don't keep his commands, you're characterized by lawlessness or lawless deeds or wicked deeds, then the truth is you are not aware. You've never seen or were aware of the true Jesus. You never had a union. You never had a relationship with the true and living Christ. So here's kind of the amplified of verse 6. No one who abides in him sins, and that's the meaning, refuses to keep God's commands. No one who sins or the one who refuses to keep God's commandments has truly seen, perceived, or made aware of him, or knows, entered into a saving relationship or union with him. Okay, let's look at verse 7. A little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And John, as he customarily does, especially throughout this letter, he will sprinkle in warnings. Kind of, he will weave it in between. And here's one warning. He says, make sure no one deceives you. Remember, the overall context and theme of this letter, this is overall, this whole epistle, he is combating false teaching. It's always good to be reminded of that. And part of the false teaching was the matter of sin. It was being minimized or explained away. And not only that, the deity of Christ was minimized or explained away. He said, make sure no one deceives you concerning the matter of sin or concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. So let's look at this a little more closely. Again, practices is the same Greek, poieo. And again, that means did, do, make, bring forth, or act. Again, the tense of the verb. It has the idea that not only did you do it, you know, at one point at time in the past, but it's something that you're doing now and that you are, right, have all intents and purposes to do it in the future. So in context, the one who practices righteousness, what is righteousness connected to? Because remember, when we looked at lawlessness, he wasn't talking about the law. So here we got to say, okay, what are you connecting righteousness to? And he is actually contrasting it against lawlessness or lawless deeds. And also he's contrasting it with Christ himself. So the righteousness spoken of in the latter part of verse 7, he's saying this is what the one who practices righteousness, this is what he's talking about. It's the one who practices adherence to God's commands and allegiance to it. Because just as Jesus adhered to his Father's commands and demonstrated allegiance to it. So the idea is this, the one who adheres to God's commands and demonstrates allegiance to it will show himself righteous, just as Christ Jesus himself is righteous. And it's kind of a lesson for us. If you go to a Bible study, you go to church, and you hear a sermon or a lesson or a message purported to being the scripture, if you are not convicted of sin, then the preacher or teacher is not teaching the full counsel of God's word. That's how you know. If you go, okay, wow, am I really hearing the Bible? How do you feel about yourself? In your natural condition, you don't feel too good. However, it needs to be balanced with the gospel. That's where the gospel becomes even more glorious. But if you can come to a Bible study, you can come to a church and listen to a sermon, and you're living a sinful, habitual sin lifestyle, and it's encouraged or even, you know, accepted as if, oh yeah, you know what? Christ died for that, brother, sister. It's okay. Yeah, we're all not perfect. And it's not addressing, well, you know, that's serious. You know, you really need to get that in check. You know, that's what the body is here for. Make sure you're surrounded by brothers or sisters. Let's pray for you. Let's help you get over this difficult time. But it's to get you out of that. But if you can come to church, live the way you live that's unpleasing to God and feel okay, that is if God still just loves you just because he's your best friend. Oh my gosh, you're probably more than likely not hearing scripture, because scripture will say, well, if you're a believer, then you want to please God. And if you want to please God, then whatever he asks of you, regardless of how hard you think it might be, you have an allegiance to it. Okay, fine. You're not going to get there overnight, but that's where I want to go. That's where we need to go, right? As a body, we need to strive to pursue Christ by keeping his word and desiring to do what he commands. So the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And what I comment here, as we know, John's nickname given by the Lord Jesus Christ, him along with his brother James, sons of thunder. In this verse, he did not hold back punches. He's saying, you're practicing sin, you're of the devil. It's like, wow, John, where's the grace in that? Sons of thunder, that's scripture, and that's truth. So he's maintaining the point that those who refuse to submit themselves to God's law or commands or acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, if you're refusing to embrace Jesus, to have an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are resisting it. You're like, no, or at least not now. I'm not done with my life of sin or whatever it might be. John says you're showing yourself to be a son of the devil right now. It's like, wow, that's pretty harsh. Come on, where's the grace? You know, part of grace is telling you the truth. Part of the grace is, you know, if you stay like that, you're going to act like a son of the devil or a daughter of the devil, you will be treated like the devil himself. So again, part of the grace is calling that out as Scripture calls it out. And, you know, really, as I was preparing this, I realized that John is actually echoing in Jesus' conversation or exchange with the Jews. So I want to look at that really quick in John 8. And we'll pick it up in verse 31. So this is after Jesus made his light of the world claim. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, he's saying, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, remember, John was saying, whoever commits sin, you're showing yourself to be somebody's son. Jesus is saying the same thing here. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which you have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Who's their father? And I'm sure you guys know where this is going. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whether he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him because I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. John, in 1 John 3, verse 8, he's actually speaking of the same thing in John chapter 8. So when John says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, look no further. Who was practicing sin in that exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, chief priests, Sadducees, you throw them all in there. You know, the elders, those who refuse to reject, to acknowledge Jesus, they're practicing sin. So the practicing sin, we know, is refusing to accept and acknowledge that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and that he was sent from his Father. So let's kind of put that all together. What's the sin that John has been talking about if we look at the cross-reference of John 8? Here's the sin. If you don't continue in God's word, you're not believing in God's word, and that makes you a slave to sin. And if you're not believing that Jesus can set you free from being a slave of sin, you're practicing sin. You're of the devil. Not having a place of God's truth in your heart. Not having faith in God's word or promises. You're not believing God the Father sent Jesus to save the world. You're not loving Jesus, and you're not believing Jesus is the Son of God. Anyone who's practicing those things continually, you're of the devil, the scripture says, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So the truth is, again, if that speaks to you, then the scripture says you're not showing yourself to be a child of God. You're resisting Jesus. You don't want to embrace Jesus. You don't want to trust Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior of the world. There will be no other Savior. You refuse to pursue God's word, treasure God's word, keep God's word, keep His commands, love His commands, want to honor Him, want to please Him. You're practicing sin. You're showing yourself you're not a child of God, because a child of God doesn't do that. But you're showing yourself to be a child of the devil. And John is pretty harsh. For the apostle that uses love the most out of all the apostles, you wouldn't expect this from him. But again, that's part of love, is speaking the truth in love. And John is certainly doing that. So now when we get to verse 9, hopefully it becomes clearer. When John says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Again, when you look at this in the surface, you're like, wait a minute. If I have the Holy Spirit, it says, I cannot sin. Why am I sinning if I have the Spirit of God? Again, if you read it on the surface, that's what it seems to say. But if you're following, that's not what he's saying at all. And remember, we got to keep it in context. He's really contrasting this whole time. He's making a compare and contrast. So if we just talked about what a child of God, the child of the devil does, you know, in those lists of things that I just mentioned, then the opposite is true when he's talking about those who are born of God. So here's one who is born of God. And we know that, again, being born again, as John taught in chapter 3 of his gospel, he's saying the one who is born of God won't practice sin, but will practice righteousness, but in this way. So how are you practicing righteousness? Okay, this is very practical. Okay, how do I show myself to be righteous, to show myself to be born of God? Continue in God's word. You know that's righteous? Keep in it. Believe in God's word. Believe what it says. Believe what he said. Believe that Jesus did set you free from being a slave to sin. Believe that. That's righteous. That's practicing righteousness. You were a slave to sin, but Christ has set you free. Not that you're not going to sin anymore, but you are now free to pursue Christ as your master. That's righteous. You have a place of God's truth in your heart. You treasure his truth as well. You have faith in God's word or promises. You know, having faith is righteous. Remember, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. Having faith in God that your life is in his hands, and whatever comes your way, good or bad, you have faith that he will work it out for our good, for his glory. That's righteous. Don't question God. Why is this happening to me? That's not righteous. Rather, the opposite. Lord, even though this is happening to me, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's righteous. That's the response. That's the heart he's looking for. Again, how do we show ourselves born of God and practice righteousness? Is believe that God the Father sent Jesus to save the world. Here's the thing. Love the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The one who is born of God, not saying that we hit all these all the time, but that's what we aspire to be. That's who we identify ourselves to be. That's how we show ourselves to be born of God. So when you do those things, again, the converse is true. If you do those lists of things, you're practicing righteousness just as he is righteous, and you're showing yourself not to be a child of the devil, but you're showing yourself to be a child of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You know, John, he repeats himself here, but he's saying it should be obvious who is a child of God and who isn't. It should really be obvious. And he's making it clear, true believers will show himself to be born of God. If you believe in God's word, you continue in God's word, you remain in God's word, you believe in Jesus as Savior of all mankind, you love Jesus and his brother. Who's that? So let's look at that, because that's another way that we are practicing righteousness. So let's allow Jesus, well, put it this way, whoever is Jesus's brother, by extension, will be our brother. So let's look at the account of Jesus. So this is after Jesus declared to the crowd the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12. Let's pick it up in verse 36. While he, speaking of Jesus, was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother, Mary, and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So from Jesus' own lips, whoever does the will of his Father are his brothers. So whoever is doing the will of God would be our brothers and sisters and mothers. So our brothers are those who does the will of God the Father. We covered the will of God in a past lesson, which is, in a nutshell, the will of God the Father is to believe in Jesus, and also our participation in sanctification. That means we are not pursuing sin as our master, we're pursuing Christ as our master, and in doing so, we are cleaning ourselves up. That's the sanctification process. But those who does not love believers are showing himself to be a child of the devil. I know that's pretty harsh. For those whom Christ died, there should be a love or an affinity, regardless of your background, social status, you know, your ethnicity, you know, whether you're male or female, whatever it may be. If you are doing the will of the will of God the Father, by extension, you are family, you are eternal family. And if you have disregard, like, yeah, I don't care if you're a child of God or not, then that's a flag, because the children of the devil do that. And they're easily critical of others, and you can even say not forgiving or graceful if they were to get offended by another brother or sister. But nonetheless, that's a contrast between a child of God and someone who is born of God and who is a child of the devil and not born of God.
Thank you so much for listening to the Truth Matters Church podcast. Well, once again, we see how important expository study of Scripture is to finding God's truths. On the surface, a verse like 1 John 3:6 could create a lot of anxiety for a believer. But after using Scripture to interpret Scripture, we can rest assured of our salvation as long as we continue to do what God has asked us to do. And for those who are actively living in sin and have no love for God or Christians, we hope this serves as a powerful wake-up call to repent and to put your faith in Christ. If you would like to talk to a pastor about what it means to be saved, please reach out to us at truthmatterschurch.org. That's truthmatterschurch.org. Please join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.